Well, summer has arrived. Now, officially, it doesn't arrive until I think it's June 21st, but unofficially, it really kind of comes with Memorial Day weekend. I know a lot of schools and a lot of places are out by then or before then, and so people are starting vacations, and the weather's starting to get warmer, and some places that have pools, they open their pools up then. But, we were never more aware of that happening until we lived in Delaware. We lived just a few miles from the beach, between Rehoboth Beach, Delaware, and Ocean City, Maryland. And boy, when summer came, you knew it, because it came with a lot of people and a lot of traffic. And so you became very aware that summer had started. So the traffic would be crazy. It used to be that it was Friday when the traffic got crazy, but Thursday became the new Friday. I think some people started taking Friday off and maybe taking Monday off, and so the weekends were longer and then stuff was crazier. But traffic here in Florida is kind of steady crazy all year long. I found that out as a lot of the winter people, the snowbirds, have left and gone back up north. But it doesn't seem like the traffic has slowed down a bit. And things are going to start heating up. In the last couple of days, it's been a little cooler here, but we've had several 90-plus days already here in Florida. So it's summertime, summertime, summertime. But I want to talk to you about a biblical event that saw things really heat up. But let's start with prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for the fact that you have your hand on all of the seasons. You have your hand on the sunshine and the rain and the clouds and the thunderstorms and all. And so, Lord, we give you thanks that you're in control, because one person is praying for rain and the other person is praying for sunshine. And so you give us what we need when we need it. And Father, I just give you thanks that you are in control of our lives as much as we let you have control. And so, Father, as we look into a great event in the church history, but more importantly, in us as believers, Father, help us to be ready to hear what you've got to say to us today. So, Lord, just open our ears, our minds, our hearts, Father, that we will be ready for your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Sunday, June 4th, is the number three day in the life of the Christian church. It's Pentecost Sunday. And I found that some of the churches that we served, my first year that I was there, when it was Pentecost, and I started to get all excited and make a lot of big deal about it. And some people say, "Well, what's the big deal about Pentecost?" And my response would be, "Well, what have you been being taught in the past that you don't know what the big deal is about Pentecost?" Our annual conference used to go through Sunday when I was in Western New York. And they would sometimes change it so we wouldn't have annual conference on Pentecost Sunday. And there were some pastors who say, "Well, I don't know. I think that's kind of foolish. Why we have to change it just because of Pentecost?" Well, Pentecost, like I said, is right there behind Christmas and Easter. Because without Pentecost, the church would have died centuries ago, because Pentecost is the life of the church. Now, Christians have no problem with God as the Father. He's the creator, he's the provider, he's the healer. And, well, some people do, because they don't like that Father thing. They don't want to talk about God in the masculine form, and we're not going to go there. But, that doesn't seem to be a problem. And Christians have no problem with Jesus Christ as a son. He's the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer. He's the one that has brought us our salvation. But you start to talk about God as the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, and that's another story. For some people, that's something that they're just kind of uncomfortable talking about. They don't want to talk about that. So I want to start this message with Jesus's promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we find that in John chapter 14. And I'm going to break up the passage as we go along. And I'll use the NIV to kind of keep some continuity to it. So first in John 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." All right, so let's look at a few things in that passage. Okay, the word advocate. The Greek word is parakletos, which means intercessor or counselor or advocate or comforter. And later on in the passage, we see that Jesus describes how the Holy Spirit is going to fulfill those roles. But after that, Jesus says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, if you talk to the world about ghosts, okay, they think paranormal. And boy, TV is filled with a whole bunch of junk about spiritual things that are not of the Lord. And so that's where their mind is. And if you talk to people in the world about spirits, well, they think about wine, you know. I mean, liquor stores, they call themselves where they sell wine and spirits, okay? Don't really know about that. So we're not going to go to either one of those two places. But remember, it says that, you know, the world, if they can't explain something, that they're not going to accept it. You know, they need to be able to sit down and say, okay, it's like this because of this and this and this. Well, in that passage, finally, Jesus says that he, meaning the Holy Spirit, lives with you and will be in you. Okay, when he said he lives with you, he was talking about himself, that God's Spirit was living through Jesus Christ on earth for those 3 years. And then he says that he will be in you. Okay, in a short time, they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's move on in John 14. And this is verses 18 and 19, again from the NIV. Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, but before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Okay, the word orphans there, the Greek is orphanos, which means desolate or bereaved of parents or an orphan. And I think Jesus said this because after the crucifixion, that's kind of how they felt. Okay, Jesus had been there with them, teaching them and guiding them and directing them and all, and poof, he was gone. You know, I mean, it happened really sudden, and all of a sudden, these men, they were orphans. But Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Okay, and what he was talking about there was about the eternal life that comes from the personal relationship. You know, the disciples were really the ones that had that relationship before anyone else. So I'm going to skip down in John 14 to verses 25 and 26, where it says, "All this I have spoken while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." Now, Jesus is telling the disciples how the Holy Spirit is going to be that intercessor, that counselor, the advocate, the comforter that they need. Because he says he's going to teach you and remind you of everything. And so after the resurrection, you know, we see how that played out. You know, because it was like a light came on for the disciples, because it was like, oh, yeah, Jesus said this. You know, now I remember how that goes, and I remember where that fits. And, you know, I didn't believe it at the time, or I didn't think about it at the time, didn't know what he was talking about, but now I understand. Okay? So the Holy Spirit was the one reminding them of the things that Jesus had said. So what else do we know about the Holy Spirit before Pentecost? Well, two things. in John chapter 20, we find Jesus visiting the disciples after the resurrection. And he has entered a locked room, and he greets the disciples with peace. "This peace I bring you." And they had not known much peace in the last few days. Okay, and we know that because they were in a locked room. They were hiding. They were in fear. They thought the Jews were going to come and get them and nail them to the cross. And so they were hiding for their lives, hoping to not be found. Well, then in verses 21 and 22, this is from the New Living Translation, it says, "Again he said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Okay, Jesus was giving the disciples their marching orders, all right? Now they were learning what it was that they need to be doing. He said, "I'm sending you." But he wanted to let them know that there'd been another purpose for all of this. But wait a minute now. Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But didn't that happen at Pentecost? If they received the Holy Spirit then, well, what was the purpose in Pentecost? I mean, why did Pentecost have to happen the way it did? And so what's going on here? Well, do I have the answer? Not really. I can only guess, like the Bible scholars do. And my guess would be this. They did receive the Holy Spirit for a time. Okay, many times in the Old Testament, we read about the Spirit of the Lord coming on someone for a time, coming on someone to prophesy, coming on someone to win a battle, whatever it might be. But it was for a time, for a specific purpose. It wasn't that they were living in that Holy Spirit, you know, constantly. In Acts chapter 8, okay, we read about the Spirit of the Lord snatching Philip away after his encounter with a eunuch. Okay, so we need to know that, you know, that the Spirit was there. So the disciples needed the Holy Spirit's power to come out of hiding. Or if they hadn't received that power, enough power to come out of hiding, there never would have been a Pentecost power. Okay, so one more thing before we go to Pentecost, all right? It says in Luke chapter 24 that we find Jesus fulfilling his promise to the disciples from John 14. Okay, Luke 24, 49, New Living Translation says, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Okay, this was after the resurrection, before Pentecost. Jesus knew the Holy Spirit could not come until the disciples were ready for him. Okay, that's why he said, "Now I'll send the Holy Spirit." Okay, he couldn't have told them that before. And he knew that they were ready because in the verses before that, listen to what happened in Luke 24, verses 44 to 48. "Then he said," Jesus, "when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that the message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Okay? And this is the message, okay, that's going to be proclaimed. It says, "There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things." Okay? So Jesus told him that. And then he said, "Now I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit." Okay? Not meaning that moment, because he said, "You got to stay here and wait for it." So Jesus spent 3 years trying to prepare the disciples for the task that they would have. Sometimes they were really on board. They really got it. And sometimes Not so much. Kind of reminds me of me. Okay? Sometimes I really understand. I really know the direction that's supposed to be going. Things I'm supposed to be doing. But other times, nah, not really. But now, Jesus knew that they were ready. So now we can go on to Pentecost. Okay, now remember, Pentecost wasn't something new. Okay, it didn't start in the book of Acts. Okay, some people get that false impression that there never was Pentecost before Acts chapter 2. But it was an annual feast. It was also called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of the Harvest. And you'll find it back in Leviticus. Okay, so that's how long ago they've been celebrating Pentecost. So I'm going to be using the NIV, and I'm going to be reading off and on different parts of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. Not all of them, not all the verses, but just kind of here and there, and I'll try to keep you up to speed. Okay, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, well, let me break that down a little bit, I guess. The word all is used two different times. It said they were all together, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so when it says all were there together, we don't know who was there. Okay, we're assuming that it was the disciples, and we don't know how many other people may have been there. Well, the second thing is that it says it was a sound like a blowing of a violent wind. Not a wind, okay, but the sound of the wind. You know, I'm sure we've all been sitting in our house or at work or in a car or wherever it might be when the wind is really, really blowing. And you can't feel it, but boy, you sure can hear it. And that's what there was, okay? Not the wind, but the sound of the wind. And then the third thing in that passage was tongues. It says they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That word tongues scares the bejeebers out of some Christians, okay? But there it is, even in the King James Version, okay? So it's used two times, and it's the same Greek word both times because it says that it was tongues of fire that separated, and they began to speak in tongues. Okay, it's the same word. It's glossai, which means language unnaturally acquired or tongue. So I guess I don't know why there wouldn't be a different word for the tongues of fire, but I didn't write the Bible. So the fourth thing that I want to get out of that is it said that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone that was there, okay, again, we don't know who was there, but everyone that was there was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you just kind of picture in your mind them looking at each other and listening to each other? You know, that maybe Peter turned around to John and started to say, you know, what's going on here? But he's speaking in a language and John's looking at him like, what's wrong with you? But when he speaks to Peter doesn't understand him either. And, you know, somebody's saying, boy, I doubt Thomas is going to believe this. So it had to be something that was had them kind of scratching their heads too, wondering what was going on. Well, then we look at verses 5 through 8, and it tells us this. Now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Now, it says Jews from every nation under heaven. They were there for the feast. Okay, they were there to party. Okay, this was a happy time. And so that's what they were there for. And it said that they listened in bewilderment. Okay, and in Greek that means disorder, or confounded, or confused, that they were in an uproar. And then it tells us that they were amazed. Okay, and the Greek there means that they were astounded. They were astonished. They were beside themselves. Just say, what's going on here? You know, this just can't be right. So I'm going to skip down to verses 12 and 13. And it says, amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Okay, well, so they made fun of them. Okay, and that means that they mocked them or they ridiculed them. And others are saying that they had too much wine. Like I said, it was a time of partying. But, okay, this was 9 o'clock in the morning when this happened. All right, and a Jew normally would not break their fast until at least 10 o'clock. So they wouldn't even start drinking before 10 o'clock. And so, you know, they certainly couldn't have had too much wine before they normally would have even started drinking. So now we come to the proof that the Holy Spirit had entered the disciples and the others. And that's Peter's address to the people. This would not have happened before without the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's no way that Peter could have pulled this off. Okay, in verses 14 through 16, it says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, so verses 17 to 21 was Joel's prophecy. Okay, and verse 21 is the key verse there, where it says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, the message that Jesus gave them after the resurrection in Luke 24, 47, when he said, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. So now in verses 22 to 24, Peter's telling them about Jesus, telling them about his ministry, about his suffering, about his death on the cross, and about his resurrection. Verses 25 to 28, Peter's quoting David from Psalm 16, where it says, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, let my heart be glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. All right. So Peter continues now in verses 29 to 33. It says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to this life, and we are all witnesses of this. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured it out on what you see and hear. In other words, he's saying, this is the Holy Spirit sent from God. That's why you're hearing your own language. That's why you're able to understand what's being said. So Peter's reminding the Jews of what they were very aware of. David had died and he was buried. Okay, and his body had decayed, just like everybody else. But when Peter was talking about Jesus and his death, and that his body would not decay, and that's from Psalm 16:10. That's what David was talking about, the Messiah, not himself. David wasn't saying, my body won't decay. He was saying that the Messiah's body will not decay. Then in verse 33, he says, the Holy Spirit is responsible for what you have seen and heard. Then skipping down to verse 37, it says, the people became concerned about what they should do. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Okay, being cut to the heart, that means that they were deeply concerned. They were concerned, first of all, about their part in the death of Jesus Christ, and now what to do about it. Well, in verses 39 and 40, Peter explains what they need to do. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord your God will call. Peter gives him the plan of salvation, and then Peter gives him the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, to finish that passage up, in verses 40 and 41, this is what it says. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. We know that we don't save ourselves. The point that Peter was making was, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will give you the strength to resist the sin that is all around you. Okay, and by saving yourselves, he's saying, make that choice to be saved through Jesus Christ. Well, the second thing is, 3,000 were added that day. Can you imagine that? Not just 3,000 made a commitment to Christ, but they were all baptized as well. Man, what a celebration that's going to be, isn't it? 3,000 baptisms? Okay, even some of these mega churches don't baptize that many people in a year. So where is that Pentecost power today? You know, there is no expiration date on it, but we do not see Christians living with that much power. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. This is from the New Living Translation. Paul writes to Timothy and says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. All too often, we see Christians acting more in a spirit of fear and timidity, but we have to return to the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. If we don't, Christianity is doomed, especially when we see other religions that are coming in trying to take its place. Well, let me give you one last scripture. This is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. And I took this from the New American Standard Bible. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And now listen to it from the Message. It says, since this is the kind of life that we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. What it's saying is, don't just talk the talk. You got to walk the walk. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, we need to start acting like a Christian. Because if we don't, Christianity is going to be a religion of in the history books. It's not going to be a religion of today unless we, that call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ stand up. So we need to know that. We need to know that Christ has given us that power. You know, it's there for us. And we got to start living in it. We got to start acting like Christians. Because if we don't, you know, we lose out. You know, a lot of churches look around and say, where is everybody? Well, they just don't have time for Christ. They don't have time for church. Well, we as believers have to make sure that we're showing them that there's something that they're missing, that they need Jesus Christ in their lives, and that we need to live in the power of the Spirit and then pass that power of the Spirit onto them. And that only happens in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never made that commitment, you've never given your life to Christ, today, now, is a time to do it. And it's a simple thing to do. For some people, maybe that's why it's too simple. They think they got to do something more. But we need to realize that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived his life as an example on earth for us to be able to look at and say, that's how I'm supposed to be living. And then he went to the cross and he died for our sins. And I want you to really think about that. Just don't say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. No, that while Jesus Christ was on that cross, your sins, 2,000 years later, entered into his body physically. Okay, that was causing him more pain than the nails, than the beating, than the stabbing in the side, whatever it might be, the crown of thorns. His greatest pain was the pain of your sins, my sins, the sins of people hundreds of years. Okay, and he died on that cross, took your sins there and died there. And then he took your sins and they were buried in the tomb. But he rose from the dead. 3 days later, just like we celebrate on Easter, he wasn't there anymore. He had risen from the dead. And before he went to heaven, he said, I'm coming back. I don't know when I'm coming back. You just need to be ready. And it's up to us to help others get ready, because we all have friends, we have family, people that we know and we love that haven't made that commitment to Christ. And so it's up to us to tell them what they need to do and then live a life that shows that. In Jesus' name, amen.